Morton, I encourage you to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We want to go there in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And while you're finding your way there, please allow me to give this tidbit of information to this local family here. In regards to our gospel meeting, April the 20th through the 25th, there are brochures that have been made available. They are on the tables, the racks, in the foyer. And please, some of you have already been securing some of these and putting them into your hands and into your purses and into your Bibles with the intent to circulate these and to use them. These have been put together in such a way that you can even stick them in the mail. But make yourself available to use these and pass these out, word of mouth, stick it in someone's hand, a co-worker, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, anyone, and be advertising and be talking about the week of April the 20th through the 25th. Brother Wilson Adams will be with us that week if the Lord wills. And I encourage you to continue in prayer and effort and labor in regards to the week of April the 20th through the 25th. Again, good morning and welcome, especially to those here this morning who are visiting with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we want to read the entirety of the first chapter. It's just 10 short verses, and so I want us to go there. I'm reading from the New King James Version, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church at Thessalonica, and God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, he says, verse 3, without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, and for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we'll stop there. I want you to appreciate, just from the reading of the first of some five chapters in Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, that Paul speaks about these Christians as being people who worked, and worked hard. He speaks about their faith, and he talks about their love, and he speaks of their endurance, and it just describes people who were at work, doing God's work. But he also describes these Christians as Christians who were full of hope, Christians who were full of joy. He said that you received the word in much affliction with joy. It says something not only about how they felt concerning God, but it says an awful lot about how they viewed the Word of God that had been preached to them through the apostles. These Christians were working Christians. These Christians were filled with hope and filled with joy. And so there were worthy examples to follow. And he said that others have been following their example, their great influence. And these were Christians who took the responsibilities and the obligations in regards to evangelism seriously. For from you, he says, the Word of God is being proclaimed, has sounded forth. These were evangelistic disciples. They were committed. They were convicted people. Would you want to be a part of this kind of church? Made up of these kinds of Christians? I would. And I said all of that to say this. I do believe on this day in this year before God that in great measure what we have already seen in just one chapter and a few verses in regards to the kind of people that made up this church in Thessalonica is also descriptive of the kind of people that make up this church in this place. It's exciting. It's encouraging to be a part of that kind of vibrant, working, energetic, God-fearing church. And when you're around those kinds of people, it's a contagious kind of thing. Because it makes you want to become better and it makes you want to do better. To be around Christians that understand the concept of what it means to truly be committed to God. To be around the kind of people that understand what it means to be devoted to God. And to be around the kind of disciples that understand and view serving God as a grand privilege and a great joy. And again, I'm not just talking about the church at Thessalonica. I'm talking about this church. Leadership is strong here. And we ought to thank God for that. And pray that it will grow even stronger and continue to bring glory to God. We are comprised in large measure of saints who serve, and saints who sacrifice, and saints who give willingly because they love God and they're devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. Just as was the case in the church at Thessalonica, such is the case here. Where love abounded in that great church, love abounds in this church. Because it's made up of members and comprised of saints who value relationships and are working to improve those relationships so that harmony might prevail. There are those here that accept their role and are content with it. There are men who do what they know they can do and use that gift or those gifts that God has given them only to bring glory to God and to edify this church. There are women who are content with the role in which God has placed them. They're not trying to take a role upon themselves that God did not give to them. But they go about doing that work that they know that they're equipped to do and authorized to do, and they do it willingly and they do it gladly. And oftentimes, and most of the time, it's work that's done behind the scenes. So seldom men preachers ought to do a better job. But seldom preachers don't mention what they do, and they wouldn't want them to mention what they do, but that doesn't mean that preachers and elders are not aware of the good that so many women have done and continue to do. I tell you, the church in Thessalonica was comprised of Christians, individual disciples that had vision. They saw the need to take the gospel to other people. Grateful for the opportunity, thankful for the privilege. They had a mature faith as they went about serving the Lord. That was my introduction this morning. To say something about the church at Thessalonica and to say something about this church. That doesn't mean I'm done. But the good work that was being done at the church at Thessalonica comprised of the God-fearing people that we see described here in chapter 1. This does not come about simply as a result of time and chance. When God sees people, regardless of the number, whether they be few or many, but when God sees people who have a heart for Him and a love for Him and a desire to do all that they do according to His will by His authority, then God looks down favorably upon that kind of people and He blesses what they do, because those are the kinds of people that bring Him glory. I want God to continue to be glorified through this local church, because that's what God wants. But in order for that to continue to be the case, as long as God wills that this world stand, and we understand that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against what God would have us to do in His kingdom, what that says is we need to go back and relook and revisit what made things work in the church at Thessalonica. Re-examine the kind of people that comprise the church at Thessalonica and recommit ourselves to be that kind of church and do that kind of work so that God might be glorified. We talked about in chapter 1 God mentioning their work, or Paul mentioning their work of faith. Faith produces work, the right kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that James describes in James chapter 2 that is an obedient, working faith. James told us in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, being alone. It's really no faith at all if it's a dead faith. But the faith in this church, in these people, was a faith that worked. Their work of faith. You see, faith is not complete until it is expressed in obedience. Abraham is a great example of that. When he offered up Isaac, Abraham, we are told, was making his faith perfect. He was completing his faith in the doing of what God told him to do, in the sacrifice with which God had told him to make, to bring. Faith produces work. The right kind of faith produces the right kind of work. And that brings glory to God. And so what I need to ask of you, as I ask myself this question, is what kind of faith today do you have? In question number 2, what kind of work have you been doing, and what kind of work will you commit yourself to do? See, their work of faith, this obedient faith, is what caused them to turn to God from serving idols. If these Thessalonians had continued to worship these foolish, vain, empty idols that could profit them nothing, if they continued to worship these dumb idols while they professed faith in the one true and living God, that would have been utter hypocrisy, and in fact, that would be no faith at all. It would have been a dead faith. But when they heard the word preached and they received it, even though it was not an easy thing to do, and so they received it through much affliction and with great joy, the power of the word, when it fell upon these hearts of so many in this place, in this city, it brought about change. And the transformation took place. And they turned from darkness to light, from serving idols to serving the true and the living God. And that brought glory to God. What about your work of faith? He speaks about the labor of love, and what that says is love produces labor. Labor is hard work. When you look at this term labor, we're talking about toiling. We're talking about working under, at times, adverse and difficult conditions. Maybe for you sometimes that adverse condition has been when you felt like you were working all by yourself. And I'm saying that just because you felt that way doesn't mean that was the case, but sometimes it will be the case for you. You might feel as though you're all alone. Sometimes for you, the labor is as you work doing what you know is right that will bring glory to God in His kingdom, you're being opposed as you go about doing that work. You're being ridiculed and being made fun of as you go about doing that work. But what causes Christians, what caused those in Thessalonica to continue to do the good work that they knew that they were capable of doing and it would bring glory to God? What is it that motivated them to keep on keeping on? He says it was love. Labor of love. You know, if we'll just be honest, it is love that causes people to put forth extra energy, to go the extra mile, if you will. It's love that causes people to sacrifice, listen to me please, without complaining. It's love. Raising kids at times is a labor of love. But you go the extra mile and you make the sacrifice gladly and willingly and you invest into that child or those children because of the love that you obviously have for that soul or those souls. You're concerned for their good and their welfare. So whether you're talking about love for God that causes you to make the sacrifice and labor, or whether or not you're talking about love for other people, and especially brethren, we're motivated by love. And in the church in Thessalonica, their acts of service and devotion were an all-time high because of the love that existed in the hearts of these Christians. And again, this too is what helped them to serve the true and living God, because they loved God. And so I ask you this morning, what kind of love do you have for God? Because that will say something about your loyalty and your devotion that you're giving before your God on this day. You serve people willingly and from the heart. And you serve God willingly and from the heart when the love is what it ought to be. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Hope produces patience. Hope is what causes us as the people of God. Hope is what motivates us as a child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through the grace of God, headed by the grace of God for heaven. It's hope that causes us to endure, to remain steadfast in the face of adversity as we go about doing what we know we should be doing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes Peter, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and one that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed. That is yet to be revealed. When you're baptized into Christ, saved from your sins through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's not the end of your salvation. That is simply the beginning. You have yet to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, as Peter says. And it's hope. Hope, yes, that's a real hope. Hope, yes, that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, that does not disappoint, that does not make us ashamed. This real, living, vibrant hope is just that, because it's based upon the very character of God. It's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's based upon the Holy Scriptures that came from God. And it's hope that causes us as the people of God to remain steadfast. And so those in the church at Thessalonica, it says that they were willing to wait. Now, they had some misconceptions and they had some concerns and questions in regards to the coming of the Lord and that particular day and event. And so Paul would say some things about that and correct some misconceptions in his second letter. But he just makes the point in chapter 1 that they were willing to wait. They were willing to wait for Jesus. They lived as those who believed that Christ could return at any moment. And so I need to ask you, are you living, will you live today with the belief that today could be the day that Jesus Christ comes again? I have heard some men in this church in their prayers with such language or similar language, Lord, we hasten the day. Or the idea, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We live in a dark, wicked, sinful, ungodly world, surrounded by sin that brings heartache, disappointment, pain, death, disease. Tell you something about that request that you may make, or those of you who have been making that in a public way and or a private way in your prayers. I tell you, it takes the right kind of heart to declare such a thing before God. Because I can tell you who doesn't want today to be the day. I can tell you who doesn't want today to be the day that Jesus Christ returns in judgment. And it's those who are not ready to meet Him. People who hasten the day, people who wait for Christ's return, or people who take the second coming of Christ seriously, and people who live in expectation that perhaps today could be that day. And this makes for a very strong, vibrant church. A church that's comprised in large measure of those who believe that such a day could come at any time. And they hasten that day. You ever thought as to why God just simply revealed to us that of that day when Jesus returns in final judgment, second and final return? You ever thought why God revealed that to us in the language that of that day knows no man? You ever thought why God would not make that known? Well, let me suggest something to you. He says it's going to happen, but it doesn't tell us when. He says it'll come at a time in which many are unprepared. It'll come as a thief comes in the night. And I think we understand that kind of language and what the Lord would have us to understand about that. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. God wants people who belong to Him, people who have willingly covenanted themselves in relationship to God, They have been born again of water and of the Spirit. They belong to God. He wants those kinds of people to have a heart and a mind that believes that maybe today could be the day. Now let me suggest something to you. Christians who wake up every day with the thought that, you know, today could be the day that Christ comes again in judgment. Won't that motivate that person that day to take advantage, if they have an opportunity that day, to take advantage of that opportunity to tell someone else about Jesus the Christ? No guarantee of a Monday. No guarantee of a Tuesday. Only a guarantee of a today. For you yourselves know perfectly, Paul writes in chapter 5 and verse 2, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Remember I said this was an evangelistic church. You know, waiting for Christ's return, knowing that He will come again, that brings comfort to those during times of great sorrow. Those who have gone on, those who have died in the Lord. Paul writes in chapter 4, "For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead in Christ will rise. They will be resurrected first. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." It's not the end. There is this great reunion. There is this great coming together. Just as God foretold, just as God promised, those who are His people, who belong to Him, who die in faith, there will be this grand and great reunion. And Paul said these words and this promise will bring you comfort during those periods in your life wherein you shed tears and you have anxious concerns. Waiting for the Lord's return is great encouragement toward godly living. If today were the day, where would you spend eternity? Paul talks about abstaining from sexual immorality in chapter 4 and in verse 3. Keeping yourself pure and holy in chapter 4 and verse 7. Because when you wait for the Lord's return and hasten the day, it makes every day a day of great significance before God, that you do the very best you can with God's help to remain holy and pure, consecrated unto Him and Him alone and to His service. And waiting on Christ's return is a great wake-up call. It's an admonition, as I said, to wake up, to get ready, and stay ready if you're not ready. "Therefore, let us not sleep," he says in chapter 5 and verse 6, "as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, how many times have you heard the preacher talk about the reality of the second coming of Christ? And with total belief and complete agreement with everything that he declared in that assembly on that day, yet still walked away not convinced that today could be the day? I think we do it all the time. We need to preach like we believe what the Scripture says about the second coming of Christ. As a church, we need to work as though we believe what we profess we believe in regards to the second coming of Christ. And as individuals, we must live as though we believe that today could be the day. Is there something in your life that's undone? Is there something in your life that's out of order? Is there something in your life that's not in harmony with God and His will? What will you do about it? Two final points, and the lesson is yours. Said something about the church at Thessalonica. Said something about this church. And I believe in this church we possess that faith. We possess that love. We possess that patience or endurance. But I want you to notice what else Paul says to this church. He says in chapter 3 and verse 10, as we night and day keep praying, most earnestly that we may see your face. And Paul says, and that we may also complete what is lacking in your faith. Complete what is lacking. Well, he just said something about their work of faith. He just commended them for their faith, their constancy, their steadfastness, their conviction in regard to the truth of God, enough to believe it and obey it. And Paul said, now I want to come back, and one of the reasons I want to come back to you and spend more time with you is because, see, I feel as though I need the opportunity to complete in you, in your faith, he says, what is lacking. Now, I'll tell you what Paul was saying about this good church in Thessalonica and what I want to say about this good church here. There's more growing to be done. It's not time to rest. I told you that somewhat of a theme for this year. Spent a lot of time this year contemplating and reconsidering the issue of church health. Because there are too many churches that begin with the question of church growth and the issue of church growth. That's not where it starts. It starts with church health, because healthy churches will grow as God intends for them to grow. Spiritually, numerically, growth comes from God. But it starts with church health. Every individual disciple, making up each individual home, helps to make up for a healthy church. But Paul said to this church at Thessalonica, I commend you for your faith, but you still have room for improvement. There's still needed growth. You still need to be taught things. You still need to grow in some areas spiritually. Your knowledge needs to increase, so that your faith will get even stronger. Ladies and gentlemen, church, we're under attack. There are so many false doctrines and wrong, foolish ideas circulating, not just in this community, not just in this area, but worldwide, that will affect us. What we have to do is we have to open our eyes, open our hearts, and open the book of God and find out, test the spirits, and see what God has declared to be right and what God has declared to be wrong, because we're talking about souls. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. Test it and see if it's true. We've got growing to do. And one more passage, chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. He says, now, about brotherly love. Now, he talked about their labor of love. He even talked in chapter 3 and verse 12 about their love. Commended them for it. But he says in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. See, he said, you need to grow more. And you need to care more. He commended them for their love. But he said there's room for increase.
Don't be content with the level of peace and harmony in this church today. Be thankful for it. Praise God that that is the case in this church. But say, I will continue to work on my heart and to work to improve relationships with those in this church that I can affect, because I want this love to increase. I want us to grow in this area. And it's interesting to me that in connection to verses 9 and 10, when Paul exhorts them to increase in their love, you have him saying this in verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. When Christians love each other, gossip is at a minimum, if in fact ideally non-existent. You just work to love each other more. That'll help with gossip. You just work to love each other more, and that will help you to resist those moments when you're tempted to stick your nose where it doesn't belong. You just work to love others more. When you're tempted to start some kind of dispute, create some rift in the church, promote your own agenda, rather than pursue peace and brotherly affection, you step back. You honestly consider yourself and say, wait a minute. God says I got to work on this love business. Starts with me, and there's room for increase. Paul said, I want you to commit yourselves, the church at Thessalonica, toward growth. And I want you to commit yourselves in this church at Thessalonica toward care. And I say both of those to this good church here. Go home today. Maybe it's when you sit down to eat a meal and you give thanks for that meal. Give thanks for this church, for her fine elders, for her fine servants, both male and female, for every individual disciple that makes up this church, for what God has done and for what God will continue to do through His people in this place. Maybe you're here this morning. You've been sitting there at this portion of the service wherein I said something about today could be the day that Christ returns. And that made you uncomfortable. And the reason that made you uncomfortable is because you know you're not ready to meet God. You stand unprepared. You're in a lost condition. God doesn't want you to continue in that guilt and fear and doubt and dilemma. He wants today to be the day that you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God wants today to be that day for you when you yield your heart and your life to Jesus the Christ who died for you. When you acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you're baptized, immersed in water in order to have your sins washed clean through the pure blood of Jesus, God's Son and your Lamb. Today can be the day of your salvation. Don't you want it to be just that? Maybe as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come back into your life and you've turned away from God and turned towards sin and serving of self. If today were the day, you honestly acknowledge that you would stand also unprepared because your sins have separated you from God. But thanks be to God, reconciliation for you is possible. And in fact, that's what God wants. But you must move. You must humble yourself this morning with a penitent heart, true confession of your sins and the willingness to turn from them. Take it before God in prayer. And if we can help you in a public way, and you need to come before this local church and acknowledge and confess that sin or those sins and ask for help and for forgiveness, we want to do that for you this morning. Whatever your spiritual need might be, won't you come to Christ while together we stand and while we sing?